Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke as well, chapter 9, where it picks up in verses 10 through 17. Please listen for God's word to you this morning. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. When my husband and I were married, he had just begun a new job, so the best he could do were a couple of days. So we didn't have much of a honeymoon, and a year later he proposed that we take a late honeymoon to the Isle of Kauai in Hawaii. If you're not familiar with Kauai, it is a beautiful island, far less developed than some of the others, with an incredible coastline. As a matter of fact, if you recall Jurassic Park and Fantasy Island, the flyovers were done along that coast. There are spires of eroded volcanic rock covered in lush green jungles. There is, on Kauai, a section that is so steep that they could not build a road on that part of the coastline. For 22 miles, there is no road. It is only accessible through boat or an 11-mile trail built by the Polynesians that's been upkept today. It's called the Kalalau Trail, and it goes along the Nepali coast. It is ranked 9 out of 10 on a scale of 1 to 10 for difficulty of backpacking trails. When Steve first suggested the trip, I thought he was crazy. I had had knee trouble since I was 12 and had sustained a neck injury and a back injury in college and in seminary by falling on the ice and in a car accident. But Steve was convinced that I could do it if I prepared. So I hiked in the foothills of California and worked my way up Mission Peak, going several times a week, first without a pack, each time going a little further than the last time, then with an empty backpack, and then finally with a backpack filled with books. After 6 months of preparation, we set off for Hawaii. We had planned our trip carefully, spreading out the hike over 3 days. The very start of the trail is a trail that goes up about 45-degree angles with a tumble of rocks. It's not really stairs. You find a rock that you can step on, pull yourself up on another rock, and find another rock that you can step on. That day, we only did 2.5 miles. The second day, we did more than 2.5 miles, got about halfway to our destination. All was going very smoothly. My knees weren't hurting, my back wasn't hurting. I could do this. And then, on the afternoon of the third day, after doing multiple switchbacks and sheer drops and going down to sea level, back up 1,000 feet or so, and then down to sea level. We hit a rock ledge called Crawler's Ledge. The only way to get onto it is to crawl out on it. So I crawled out on it, remembered that I'm afraid of heights and have vertigo. As I gazed out at the ocean from about 1,000 feet up on this piece of rock, maybe 2 or 3 times the size of the top of this pulpit. My husband sat down quietly next to me and said, "Do we need to go back?" As I sat there, trying to figure out whether or not the answer was yes or no, I looked to my left where I could see our destination. Beautiful sand beach tucked at the bottom of these spires. But between me and my destination was something called the Red Hill. The Red Hill is a 45-degree angle sheer hill, nothing growing on it, trail about this wide, made of red volcanic stone breaking into bits. I sat there for 2 hours until I saw a couple coming the other direction across the Red Hill, and I realized she was walking behind him, and I thought maybe if Steve goes ahead of me and I just look at his backpack, I don't look up, I don't look down, I just look at his backpack, maybe I can do this. After a triumphant hike along the Red Hill, we succeeded in our full distance of 11 miles. I had overcome my fear of heights, and I was ecstatic. And I was looking forward to the next day, when we had made arrangements to be picked up by Zodiac, taken back to civilization, where we had a room reserved at a hotel where Elvis Presley had filmed a movie, where the canals were lined with palm trees and tiki torches, and there were giant shells at sinks, and best of all, soft beds waiting for me. At 10 a.m., we were on the beach waiting for that Zodiac. Out in the distance, a Zodiac pulled up parallel to us, started waving at us, and then continued down the coast. I looked at my husband, who had made the arrangements, and said, "You don't think that was our Zodiac, do you?" He said, "Probably. They're probably picking somebody up further down." I looked at him dubiously and said, "I hope you're right." And we sat, and we sat, and we sat. No Zodiac. After over an hour, a helicopter flies over our heads and lands close by, and out jump 2 rangers. I walk over to the rangers, and I mention to them our Zodiac dilemma, and I said, "Do you think they're coming back?" The answer was no. "The waves are too high. They can't land today." "And how long do you think that will last?" "Oh, best guess, 10 days. "We came in just in case there was anybody stranded here without food. Do you need food?" Well, the truth was we did. We had very little food left. No more lemonade to cover up the iodine in our water. So I thought about it, and I thought, 10 days here? I want my soft bed. We're going back. So I declined the offer. It was all food that needed to be cooked. My husband wanted to swim out to hitch a ride with a Zodiac that was passing by because there were many Zodiacs going by giving people tours. His brother had done this some years ago, but his brother had brought extra air mattresses, not the kind we use now, but you know those clear plastic ones you blow up and float in the pool in 20, 30 years ago? Those. We had 2. Mine had sprung a leak and deflated in the middle of the night, so I woke up sleeping on the rocks. So we had 2 backpacks, 1 air mattress, and really big waves. And having worked as a lifeguard, I looked at those waves and I thought, nope, I'm not doing that. So there my husband and I parted ways. He stayed sitting on the trail, contemplating swimming out to the Zodiac, while I started the long hike back to civilization. As I looked toward the trail home, I saw that dreaded red hill, and my heart wavered. How could I possibly do that hill again? So I stopped and I prayed, "Lord, give me strength to make this long trek back with very little food, little energy, just one desire, a soft bed." And I walked that trail on the red hill alone. Well, not exactly alone. God was with me. Just as I approached the first river crossing, where I needed to wade through the rushing water waist deep while holding onto a rope strung across the river, Steve finally caught up with me. We hiked all day into the dark on the remnants found in our backpacks, two cookies, two handfuls of trail mix, and a single serving of lemonade powder each. The water we drank tasted like iodine, as that was the only way to purify water along the trail at the time. We finished the last climb of the day with a pen light, because our flashlights had died. The sun had set almost 2 hours previously while we climbed down that rocky descent from one rock to the next, one step at a time. I would reach down with a pen light, figure out where the next step was, direct my husband, and then go down to the next one with a pen light. When we reached the rental car, all Steve could say before he fell asleep was, "Coke, potato chips." We had achieved what seemed impossible. In today's lesson from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has sent the 12, his 12 chosen followers, his disciples, his Talmudim, out two by two, giving them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, telling them, "Proclaim the kingdom of God and heal." This they have done, going through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. When the 12 disciples, the 12 Talmudim, returned from their mission, they told Jesus all that they had done. Jesus took them with him and withdrew to a private place. Now, the Gospel of Mark, in telling the same story, explained that Jesus took his followers away to a deserted place so that they could rest for a while. For so many people were coming and going that the 12 had had no time of leisure even to eat. So Jesus took his 12 disciples, his Talmudim, to a quiet place to get some much-needed rest and food. But when the crowds found out about where Jesus was, they followed. They followed Jesus, and Jesus, being Jesus, had compassion for them, and he welcomed them, speaking to them about the kingdom of God and healing their sick. As evening approached and the day was drawing to a close, his 12 disciples, his Talmudim, being, well, rather like us, having just returned from undertaking the mission of Jesus, albeit successfully, felt drained by their service. Indeed, his disciples, his Talmudim themselves, still felt tired and hungry, and they still needed to rest and to eat. Consequently, the 12 looked at the great crowd and they began to worry. What were these people going to eat? Where were they going to sleep? What about their physical needs? We cannot care for them. We ourselves are spent. So they came to Jesus saying, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." In response, Jesus says to his followers, "You give them something to eat." His followers are stunned. They look at the great crowd. They look at their meager supplies. It appears that they can't even feed themselves in this deserted place. They look back at Jesus, and with incredulity in their voices, they reply, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can well imagine their thoughts and their feelings. His followers had already been sent out in pairs without any food, without any money, with only the clothes on their backs and the sandals on their feet. And they had fed the people spiritually and cured their diseases. How could Jesus ask yet more of them? Jesus expected too much. Even if they could buy food in this deserted place, and if they had the money, feeding such a crowd would cost 8 months' wages. They did not have the resources, they did not have the energy, they did not have any more to give. They were spent. So his followers, his disciples, his Talmudim believed their resources were stretched too thin already. The ancient Celts of Scotland spoke of thin places. Thin places were holy places, where it was believed that heaven is transparent, and consequently, people can experience a greater manifestation of divine energy and inspiration in these places. I believe there are also thin moments. Moments when we feel stretched too thin, moments when we feel spent, moments when we feel we have nothing more to give. These moments, although they feel quite the opposite, are actually opportunities. Opportunities for God to take our limited time and to transform it into something timeless and eternal. Opportunities for God to take our seemingly insignificant, insufficient efforts and to magnify them into significant divine effects. Opportunities for God to take our meager offerings and to offer us and those around us abundance. Opportunities for God to work miracles through us. Jesus recognized just such a moment when the disciples came to him telling Jesus to send the people away so that they could take care of themselves. Jesus hears the incredulity in their voices. And when they reply, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus knows that in human terms, it is indeed impossible to feed such a great multitude with so little provision. However, Jesus also knows that God will shatter the pint-sized expectations of his followers if they will just bring what they have and offer it to his use. For little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. So Jesus says to his followers, "Have the people sit down." Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, his Talmudim, and the disciples give them to the crowds. And all 5,000 ate and were filled. It would seem that God does more than provide for his people. God provides abundance For when the disciples take up what is left over, they collected 12 baskets full of broken pieces after everyone is satisfied. In wanting to send the crowds away to take care of themselves, the disciples sought a human solution to this thin moment. However, Jesus offered a divine resolution instead. And it became such an extraordinarily divine moment. It is the only miracle other than the resurrection itself that is recorded in all four of our Gospels. We are living in a thin moment. Our world, our nation, our community, and our church family is living through a thin moment. Indeed, not just a thin moment, but thin moments. For the past 2 years, there seems to be moment after moment after moment after moment after moment of when we all feel stretched too thin. Indeed, of late, it seems like everyone inside the church and outside the church feels tired, feels spent, feels frustrated, and even angry. We feel like we just can't take any more of these moments, for we are spent, we are tired, we have little left to give, and we are stretched too thin. When I left the Kalalau beach with my two cookies, with my two handfuls of trail mix, with my one serving of lemonade without my husband, and I began the long trek back to civilization, I learned that I was capable of far more than I had ever imagined. Right now, today, in this moment, you all as a community have an opportunity to learn through living, that if you bring what you have, no matter how meager your offerings may seem, God will use ordinary things to create the extraordinary. Indeed, God waits for just such opportunities to work miracles. Opportunities to take our efforts which seem insufficient and to magnify them into his great work. So let us relinquish our pint-sized expectations and bring what we have. For God delights in taking our humble, seemingly insignificant offerings and efforts and using them to his glory.